like to turn with us to a portion of reading. I'd like for you to turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And most of us know that the Gospels, most of it is kind of parallel between each Gospel. John has a little bit different, sometimes things to write, and sometimes Luke maybe writes it a little bit differently. Sometimes Mark got it pinned down a little bit differently. Matthew had his own take on a few things, but it's much like the rest of us. If we hear the same thing, we're probably going to hear it a little bit differently, or we're going to view it a little bit differently. If you have a car accident, there's always three sides to the story: your side, the other person's side, and the truth. But I believe that all of these men caught the Gospels in a wonderful way. I believe they got the depictions perfectly when they wrote these. But tonight our thought is going to be to saved people. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, this is a job that no matter who you are or what you are, you can do. As I read these scriptures, I don't want you to think all of you can be called to preach. Most of you all know that I do not believe, and the Baptist Church does not believe, that women can be called to preach. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think it's something that anybody can get from the Scriptures. I know the world tries to teach it today, but every single one of us that has been saved has a testimony to tell. And so we need to tell it tonight. Our thought for just a little bit, if we could title it for just a few moments, would be Evangelism 101. Evangelism 101. Now, I realize tonight there are just two preachers in our midst, me and my granddad. That's the only ones tonight that have owned their calling to preach. But a lot of times in the Scriptures, if you looked at the Greek words, and sometimes even in the Old Testament, in Hebrew words, a preacher was someone that had something to tell. Now, like I said, I don't believe that women have the ability to stand before a congregation and preach a sermon. I don't think you have that job. I don't think God has given you that. But I pray that you'll take this tonight and apply it to your lives, and it will be a benefit to you, be a benefit to those that you're around, and most of all, be a benefit to God's cause. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting with the first verse, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." It says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that of the old one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him." Now I want to take this evening for a scripture. It says, "And whosoever will not..." Actually, that's not what I wanted to do. "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." Now you see, God was calling these 12 men to be apostles. Now I want to preface something tonight. I don't believe that our churches still have the office of an apostle. I believe that God allowed these men to have a few extra, liberties that I don't have today. I know that there are people that believe that a preacher, or there are people today that have come as apostles. Well, I'm not one of those. I believe God had His apostles in the biblical times, but I don't believe today that God calls apostles. I believe that God calls preachers, and I still believe, based off of what God did for me, that God still calls preachers. I don't think it's a calling that you can drum up on your own, or something that you can go out and decide one day, "Hey, I'd like to be a preacher. I want to instruct you tonight." It's not a job that I would choose. In fact, if I could choose anything, it wouldn't have been a preacher of the gospel. But I'll say this on this side of it: I wouldn't trade a mile of the journey now. But an apostle was someone that had the ability to go out and preach, and they also had the ability to perform miracles. Many of us remember all of the miracles that were performed in Acts and in different places. We know about Paul as the man began, as he began to preach there, and as this man began to hear him, and I guess he got a little long-winded, and the man just fell out of the window and died. So Paul went and he raised him from the dead. We also remember that Paul was able to make a man that couldn't see from his birth. He allowed him to see things that he'd never seen. This man could open his eyes and see things that had never been there before. Now I want to say this. I don't have the ability to do that. But I do have the ability to preach. God has given me a holy calling from on high to preach His gospel. Any man that has felt that calling realizes that he has a very heavy burden upon him to go out and tell the world what Jesus has done. That's our job. That's our main goal. And then sometimes God leads a man into the pasture. He allows him to pastor a church. There are specific qualifications that he's got to meet that are set forth in 1 Timothy, and I believe those are still applicable to us today. I believe in order to be a pastor, you need to be able to fit those qualifications. In 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to do the work of an evangelist. You see, in our time today, we look around and we hear evangelist. And in our churches, we don't hear it necessarily as much as other places. And we got a sheet last year from a church, and it had the pastor's name, and then it said there was an evangelist. And somebody said, do we even call people that come to help in revivals, do we even call them an evangelist? I looked up this afternoon what the term evangelism meant, and the definition says the spreading of the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. You see, when we stand before a congregation and we begin to expound on the goodness of God, how He sent His Son to die for our sins, we are spreading the public witness of Christ Jesus. We are telling the world that there is a Savior that loves them, that died for them, and is willing to save their soul. That's what we get up and we try to proclaim. I have a lot of friends that consider themselves evangelists. There's some that don't consider themselves pastors. They don't see themselves as pastors. I believe God calls all kinds of men to do His work. You read over in Ephesians, there's some things that He sets forth. He says He gave some pastors, He gave some teachers, some evangelists. All of these different things, they've been set forth, and He called them gifts. But you see, I don't believe tonight that only preachers have the gift of evangelism. In the definition itself, it says it is a personal witness. I want you to understand what these apostles were doing as they were going out. You see, God had sent them on a mission. He had given them the authority over all devils, and He had given them the ability to cure diseases. Now, like I said, I don't have the ability tonight to cure all of your diseases. I can't lay my hands on you and make you better, but I can pray to a God that can heal. God has that ability, but I do not. But I can do what these men did. Christ told them, He said, take nothing for your journey. Neither stave, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. You see, the preaching of the cross is one of the most important things that this world hears. You see, I can stand and I can preach about sanctification, justification. I can preach about baptism. I can preach about living your life for God. And all of those things are good subjects. But it does not matter unless a person has been saved by the grace of God. That's where our very journey begins, is the moment that Christ saves our soul. And you see, when God saves us, He lets us in on a little something. He gives us a little insight about something that this world doesn't understand. I hear people today, as you begin to tell them a testimony, they look at you a little strange. Well, what exactly is a testimony? And sometimes you begin to tell someone about what God has done for you, and maybe they snicker a little bit. You see, the world today doesn't understand what a testimony even is. We stand in our churches and we say, I want to thank God for saving my soul. And then we go on to say, I remember at such and such time when God came down and He filled my heart with joy. And we understand that as we gather in this place. But you begin to go out and you begin to tell people about a testimony of going from being lost and separated from God all of a sudden to having peace in your heart. And people think you have absolutely lost your mind. You got so many different ways that people are taught that you can be saved. Why? We got people that'll say, you just walk down this aisle, you accept Christ and everything's okay. I don't believe in that. We've got people today that will tell you all you've got to do is be baptized and that will be fine. I don't believe in that either. I believe that you have to have a personal testimony of God saving your soul. You should be able to tell what God has done for you. When you step forward to unite with a missionary Baptist church, one thing that we ask is that you tell us where the Lord has saved your soul. We want to know what God has done for you. Amen. But that shouldn't stop inside this building. It should go out everywhere that we go. The Bible says to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. That is the very core of evangelism, is going out and telling the world what Jesus Christ has done. It should not stop inside this building. These men, Christ told them, He said, you go. You go on your journey and you take nothing with you. He sent them two by two. You go out and you tell the world. You go out and you preach that there is a Savior that is going to die for their sins. You go out and you perform these miracles. While there were people in the Old Testament that thought that they had the ability to create miracles or do certain things. And we know that the Bible judges those people very harshly. We've got people today that believe that they can perform their own miracles. I want to say today there's not very many miracles that are performed, but I believe the most purest miracle that you and I will ever witness is the very moment that God saves a soul. There is nothing in this world greater than watching someone be able to go from that place of awful destruction all of a sudden to having peace in their heart. There's an old song that says, I can tell you the time, I can take you to the place. I can't tell you how it happened. I can tell you exactly how it happened. Jesus Christ reaches down and God justifies us and He saves our soul. That's how that we know. What does that mean? Does that mean we get it and then we sit back and say, oh, I'm saved, I'm fine? You are fine. But there's a whole world out there that needs to know what you have. I believe that the Scripture is correct when it says that we are a peculiar people. We're set apart, we're different. Why are we different? Because God has saved our soul and He has made us different. Scripture says that we are to be new creatures. You can tell by looking at me that I've been here just a few years. Now, I've not been here a great long time, but you can obviously tell I didn't start my journey yesterday. You can obviously tell it wasn't just a couple years ago. I've been here a few years. This body has racked up a few miles in 24 years. But there's a soul that lives within me that God saved. You see, this world cannot look and see your soul, but they can see your actions. And our actions, as I said this morning, they speak louder than anything you will ever say. These men, had they gone out when God sent them out and they'd have walked about 2 miles out of the city, sat down on a stump and said, He sent us, but we're not going very far, wouldn't have got much accomplished. I've seen people, and we talk about them every time we go down the interstate. You'll see a bunch of state workers, and I don't talk about them too much anymore because I am one of them. But you talk about state workers and you say, well, you see one that's working and a whole bunch that's not doing a whole lot. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced today that we need to do more for our cause. You see, it's sad today when we look out and we see the whole world winning souls to Christ and we're not. Except I want to qualify something. I don't believe they're truly winning souls to Christ as the Bible teaches. See, there's a difference tonight in what the world teaches and what the Bible says. Who has that? God's people. You see, you can't tell about something that you have no idea about. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to take you back in time just a few years. Long about January 13th of 2013, I stood for my first time at Pleasant Hill. Now, I didn't know most of you at that time. Most of you all didn't know me, but part of these scriptures are what I stood with. Actually, if God will help us tonight, we'll get to the scriptures that we took as a text that evening. I haven't used them much since then. I have paraphrased and I have referenced them, but I haven't read them much in a congregation of people such as we may tonight. My message that evening was something very similar to what I'm preaching to you this evening. I didn't realize that until I began tonight. My lesson text that evening come from Acts chapter 9, and we'll get there. But the title of my message that night was, Somebody Tell Them. Somebody tell them that the lost are saved. Somebody tell them that their debt has been paid. Have you noticed today that we're living in a society with very downtrodden, depressed, sad people? We do. I don't know how many of you have walked through a Walmart recently, but it looks like the funny club anywhere you go. People just have long faces. They look so sad. You turn on your television, they look hurt. You turn on the news, and I can't hardly even watch it from all the sadness that they spew. But we have the good news. There's a lot being said about media, and I'm not even going to try to get into all of that tonight. But I'm going to tell you tonight, there is some good news for this world. And I will say this also, if people would truly get saved, it would turn this world upside down. There wouldn't be half the bad news that we have if the world only knew the good news. You ask people today, who is Jesus Christ? And they barely even know His name. They might know who He is, but they don't know who He is. Jesus knows who they are. They just haven't come to Him in repentance and faith. I believe this, that every person that has lived or will live will be drawn by the Holy Spirit for God to save them. I believe if we're going to stand here in a pulpit, if we're going to teach that our God is a just God, that I believe He gives everybody the opportunity to hear the gospel in some way. I don't understand how it gets to some places, but I believe God gives everybody a just way or a righteous way or a right way, a way that everybody has this opportunity. Now, I'll say this. This preacher that's standing before you tonight, there's a lot of people he'll never preach to. I'll never have an opportunity that some preachers will to stand in some places that they have. Some of those preachers won't have the opportunity to stand where I am standing tonight. Some of you will never be in the places that I am, and guarantee this, I'll never be in some of the places you are. There's one of me and there's several of you tonight. I'll not be at your respective workplaces. I'll not go to the same places you do. And I won't get an opportunity to be the light that you'll be able to be. But God, who has saved you, has called you out of this world, and He has set you a light in your soul. The Scripture teaches us that Christ is the light of the world. And who sheds that light on this world? God's people. God's people show that light to a lost and a dying world. And if we don't do it, then nobody is going to. The Scripture tells us not to put our candle or our light under a bushel. It says to go out and illuminate this entire world. I want to read tonight from Romans chapter 10. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're starting with the 13th verse. And it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?
And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? You see, I believe this scripture here tells that a preacher must be sent. I will say this, if there's people that are preaching and they can honestly say they've not been sent, I would advise them not to preach. I would advise a person that has not been called by God not to try to get up here and preach a sermon. It's hard enough even when God is in it. But if God's not in it, it's really going to be a struggle. I will guarantee that. I have been out there on my own boat sometimes, and it's not an easy place to try to row back to shore. But I am thankful tonight that there are preachers that still preach the true plan of salvation. I hear a lot of preachers as they come on here on Sunday evenings, and I hear other places as they come to Sunday evening services, and maybe even on Sunday morning services when they get an appointment here, there, and yonder. A lot of times their message is to the lost. Even if there's seemingly nobody in the congregation that is lost, I'm convinced that even us as God's people, we need to be reminded of the good news. Why? Because if you're in a job situation or if you're anywhere that has a mission statement, a lot of times you need to be reminded of what your mission is. I'm convinced tonight that there is a world that needs what we have. And how are they going to know except people be sent? You see, I'm convinced also that all of you, most of you in this corner over here tonight, and a few over here, you're not going to preach sermons. You're not going out and you're not going to preach. But you can tell what God has done for you. I'll say this, evangelism 101. A preacher can stand up and preach all of his heart out. I can get up here and I can scream, yell, sweat, whatever, turn red in the face all night long. I love preaching revivals. I love being an evangelist in a revival where there are lots of lost people to preach to. I enjoy that. When God comes on the scene and fills me up and just allows me to tell them the pure, unadulterated gospel about a Savior that loves them. I love that more than anything. Brother Coleman, when I first came down here to pastor, he made a statement to me that I have not forgotten. And he told me that it come from another preacher, and I'm going to tell you that tonight. And I believe it's something that this church should do with haste. There is no substitution for personal evangelism. There's no substitution for it. Why is that? Because your testimony may be the exact thing that someone needs to hear. You see, my preaching might turn somebody off. It may very well do that. A lot of people don't like a preacher that gets a little loud and gets a little red in the face. Don't enjoy that much. People don't like that anymore today. Well, I'm not going to change the way I preach for people, but you have something that you can offer. I'm of the opinion that when you go to the supermarket, I wouldn't necessarily walk up to the first person I see and start berating them about their soul. I don't think we need to go up to somebody and say, well, are you lost and on your way to hell? I don't think that's the way to be an evangelist. But I'll say this, God will open doors in your life if you truly want them. God will allow you to go out and spread what He's done for you if you'll let Him. Don't believe me? Ask Him. God will open more doors for you than you can ever imagine. I've told you, I've been in the office there at the department for about a month and a half, and I've had more people come into my office and ask me about being a preacher than I guess I've ever had anywhere that I've ever been. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed trying to tell them about what I believe. I don't go up to them and start saying, well, I'm a preacher. Ask me all of your questions. Guess what? Sometimes you start telling people you're a preacher And they ask you questions that you cannot even remotely answer. Things that even God Himself would be the only one to give an answer to. Oh, but I enjoy when they start asking about what makes us different from everybody else. Told you about the man that asked me what the difference between a Southern Baptist and a Missionary Baptist was. About all these different types of churches. And I said, well, I want to tell you what the fundamental difference is between us and the rest of the world. I want you to understand that what I believe in is a true salvation that only God can give. I said, I want you to realize there is something that happened to me when I was a little boy that this world cannot replicate. And I was able to share with him about that place where the Lord saved my soul. I guarantee you tonight, he'll never walk in Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church. He'll never walk up to the front seat where I was bowed as a little boy, July 14th of 2004. He wasn't there that night. But I was able to share with him about a time and a place where the Lord saved my soul. You see, that man woke up that morning and maybe he had never heard. Maybe he'd never known. I don't know if it'll ever joggle in his memory or not. But I pray that somewhere, that he'll remember that somebody told him that there is something that is very real that he can know about. Told you I'm a very inquisitive person. I like to know why. I like to know why things work, how things work, why they work the way that they do. When you start telling people that there's this supernatural thing that happens inside of a person, they get curious. Start telling them how you were hurt and broken, and how all at once God gave you peace. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean you leave them hanging? No. I believe evangelism is going out and sharing the good news of Christ. I believe it's our job to go out. I believe every single one of us has a mission. We're in a mission field here in South Nashville. I don't know how many of you have driven down the road, but there are people that don't even speak our language. There are people tonight that are in this very neighborhood that we have never come in contact with. And brothers and sisters, we need to.
Amen.
Why? Because even though I'm not one to walk up to somebody and start saying, you're going to hell, and I don't think anybody tonight should start out a conversation with anybody that way. You don't win anybody to Christ by taking the Bible and beating them over the head with it. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know what people will recognize about a true saved person? There's something a little bit different about that person. They walk a little differently. They talk a little bit differently. They act a little bit differently. Don't hear the language that comes out of their mouth like we do everybody else. When we offer or ask them to do this or to do that, their values, their morals, their raising, the way that they believe it steps in. And it leads us and it guides us and it directs us if we let Him. Very important. Paul plainly said that he would make himself be a castaway, or he would be a castaway. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize tonight, when I stand to preach the gospel, I'm not preaching that I'm better than anybody else. I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do. I don't believe if you're ever going to be an evangelist. And yes, I believe tonight that there are many evangelists here with me. Most of you, like I said, won't ever know what it's like to preach a sermon. You won't ever get up and you'll never scream and holler and get sweaty and turn red in the face. Most of you won't. You won't ruin all your suits because this is what you do every Sunday twice a week or twice a day. And then sometimes you'll spend the whole week and you'll really ruin a suit by doing this day in and night out. You'll never experience what that's like. But can you imagine tonight if every single one of us went out tomorrow and started just telling our friends, our loved ones, maybe somebody at the store. You all know that I like to sing as I go through Walmart. I get in trouble a lot with that. People don't like it when you begin to sing the old songs of Zion. They don't. But when you're happy,
Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you tonight, you need to go around with a smile on your face. Stop looking so glum all the time. Be happy about what God has done for you. And then when somebody asks, and they will ask, when God opens that door, kick your foot right through it and go on through. Because they need to hear what you have. There's a few more scriptures I want to read tonight. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry, I misquoted that tonight. And I'm going to try to close here in just a few moments, God being our helper. Acts 8 and the 26th verse. Now, I want you to realize, the Bible in the 21st chapter of this book, it says that Philip was an evangelist. Now, Philip had been preaching somewhere, and there had been a revival going on of sorts. People had been getting saved. He had been telling everybody about what his Savior had done for him. And then guess what God did to him? He said, go. A lot of times I hear people joke and they call us stationary Baptists. Not missionary, but stationary. Why is that? Because we'll sit down in our chairs and we'll get stationary and we'll enjoy sitting around, tapping our foot and nodding our heads to the beautiful gospel songs that we sing. We get stationary in the way that we conduct ourselves. We do. I do. I know I do. I can only speak really for myself. But we get stationary. And then God says, go or move. A lot of times in the Bible, it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know how many of you know what the difference is between standing still and going is. But that's an act of moving. When God says go, it means to move, to do something. Don't just be like the pet rock that Brother Don Curtis preached about one Sunday. He said, you all are just like my pet rock. They just sit there. Sometimes Baptists and his people get about like a pet rock. They just sit there, not doing a whole lot. You say, preacher, this is awful harsh for a Sunday night sermon, but I want you to understand. I preach this type of message a lot, but there is a reason behind it. It's not to hear myself speak. Trust me, I would rather not. It's not to flap my gums together, but it is because there is a world out there that is dying and they are going to hell. They are. Every moment, they're dying and going to hell. But God says, go. So Philip leaves where he's at. And it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, get up. Arise, move yourself, go toward the south in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It says, and he arose and went. That's the action. Arise and go, and he arose and went. If I told you tonight to get up and run out the door, most of you probably look like I was a crazy fool. I probably couldn't run from here to the back of the church without getting out of breath. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I want you to understand something just really quickly. They didn't have a copy of the Bible like we have tonight. It wasn't bound in a beautiful leather case. But he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This was a man of great authority just sitting in his chariot. I have actually never walked by anybody just sitting in a chariot. It seems like that's a little bit different today. Most of us don't ride around in chariots anymore. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? We'll get back there in a minute. What thou readest? And he said, how can I? Go back to Romans chapter 10. How can I? Except some man should guide me. I want to stop just one moment, really quickly. I don't believe that a person has to hear a preacher speak to get saved. I'm not of that opinion.
I believe you could tell your testimony and enough spirit come down, convict somebody, and they could be saved. You see, I don't believe in saving someone. I don't have the power to do that. My power is not of the saving kind. That is only reserved for God Himself. But I believe in guiding people or instructing those. Remember, the Great Commission. I preach about it a lot. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them about what they must do to be saved. Then when they get saved, you baptize them. Once you baptize them, what do? You teach them the truth, what the Bible says. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this place. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was talking about my Savior. He was talking about the same Jesus that had come to die for his very sins. Oh, this was a prophet of old, and he foretold about this Savior that was coming to die. Since in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture. And what does he do? He preaches Jesus. I want you to understand today, the world needs Jesus. They need Him more than they realize. The world has turned Him away, but if they would only come to Him, oh, what a difference it would make. It's fixing to make a big difference in this man's life. It's fixing to change his life completely. So as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, this is why I don't believe that you can be baptized in order to be saved. He said, if thou believest how? With all of your heart and your mind. Believe with all of it. He said, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those words alone did not save him, but it was the belief in his heart that saved his soul. The scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. I believe he believed with all of his heart, and then he confessed it. And he said, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, what did he do? Oh, brothers and sisters, when people get saved, this is what happens. Not only do they go away rejoicing, but we go as well. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Oh, what a joy it is to see people get saved. I don't know. When kids, they get up on Christmas morning, and I guess maybe I was this way, their eyes just get big and they're just all about the excitement of Christmas. But there is nothing like the magic, the beauty of a person when they have been saved by the grace of God. He washes them white as snow. We're evangelists tonight. I want to close with just maybe one more scripture. Fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The 11th verse. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. 11th verse, and I'll close. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful this evening for those good brothers and sisters. Those good brothers that would stand and they would preach their hearts out. You've heard me talk about Brother Junior Moore. And most of you, some of you know his name. When he was
preaching in the revival there at Pleasant Hill, I remember hating seeing him pull in the parking lot. I thought, why do they have to keep calling this man to come and help in the revivals? He had helped year after year after year, and he would get up and he would preach hell so hot that it almost felt like the carpet had caught on fire and I was going straight to hell right then. People say, preacher, you ought not scare the children. I want people to be scared of where they're going. But more than that, I want them to realize that they don't have to go there, but that they can go to another place. I believe you win more fights, win more to the Lord by preaching the truth than you ever will anything else. In fact, preaching anything else would be a heresy. It would be false. It would be nothing but pleasing to the ears. But as I remember Brother Junior, he would preach those sermons. And I would see that old, I believe it was a white Buick Regal or something like that. And I'd see it pull in the parking lot, and it was as junky as anything I've ever seen. And if he was here, he'd tell you the exact same thing. And I would think, oh, he's back again. I would hate to see him. Because when he got up there, I knew he came loaded for bear. He was going to lay it down, and he was going to let me know where I was going. When I got saved, I thought that was the greatest man that had ever lived. Brother Delk was my pastor at the time, and he would preach good sermons. I loved to hear him preach. But that man there, I would see him come in, and I would just want to wrap my hands around him because he let me know there was something that needed to be done. I remember those good old sisters. I'll say this, we don't hear it a lot anymore, but they would shout the house down. I mean, just rattle the windows in the place. And they would begin to tell about what God had done for them. And I would sit there and I would think, well, I wish that I had that. I wish I could be as happy as these people look. I remember it would scare me half to death. They'd get up and they'd begin to stomp and clap and shout and sing. And they would sing those beautiful songs about going to heaven. And I'd think, well, I'm missing out. But when I got saved, I thought those are the most beautiful people that I've ever heard. There was a lady that sat in the A-Women corner there at Pleasant Hill. She couldn't sing for nothing in this world. I mean, she couldn't hit a tune for anything. But when I got saved, I thought, Lord, that lady could sing the phone book and I'd listen. It's amazing how it changes your outlook on things. You see, I don't want people to be saved because I'm preaching or because I'm doing something. Because I'll be frank about it. It's not about what I do. It's not about you. But it is about our Savior. Again, my job as a pastor is to preach doctrinal messages. I hope that I feed the church with doctrine about what we believe as missionary Baptist people, as Baptist people, as God's people. That is a job that I have. I have a job to be a teacher. One of my qualifications, it says, apt to teach. Now, most of you all know I'm not the best teacher in the world, but I do try my best to teach you all with the knowledge that the Lord has given me. But I believe Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Why do that work? Because you can just see them going off into the flame. And if we could just rescue them, if we could just tell them there's a more excellent way. But that's not my job alone. If you have a testimony tonight, the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be afraid to tell what God has done for you. You may think nobody's listening, but somebody may just need the words that you have. I remember, and I'll say this and I'll hush, I promise. Cassandra Swindle brought a girl here from her hometown in Lafayette. She'd come a couple Sundays, and we just had a great service one Sunday morning. And Sarah Bigham had come to the altar, and we still need to pray for her. She's one of our own here at Mount Calvary, and she still does not have a testimony. But Sarah had come up here to the altar and we began to pray with her. And I turned around and here comes Jessica, her friend, to the altar. And Jessica prayed for a while and she got up and she started to head out the door as service had dismissed. And as I was going out, she met me coming back toward the altar and I thought, well, what is going on? I looked again and here she come back to the altar. People were leaving. We done dismissed the service. And it wasn't long. She got down somewhere about in the middle of the altar. And she began to pray. She began to cry. And all of a sudden I looked and she just had this pretty little smile on her face. And she said, I know. I've got it. Brothers and sisters, She did the work of an evangelist. She didn't preach to her. She didn't get up there and scream and holler at her. But she brought her and she told her about something that she had, and this girl wanted it. Sister Kathy, Brother Joe. They've been coming to church here for several months, and then during the revival. Never forget seeing Sister Kathy step out from a few benches back. Walk down the aisle, get on her knees here at the altar, and begin to pray and beg God to save her soul. It wasn't very long she turned around and she said, "I got it. There's nothing better than that, brothers and sisters." Can I ask you a question, though? Why don't we tell more people about it? Are we ashamed? I'm not ashamed. The Bible says not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of what God has done for me. I encourage you to invite people to church. You may warm up. The preacher may get a little loud. He may sweat. He may yell. He may turn red in the face. He may sound like he's mad. But he loves you. I love you. I love your friends. I love your family. I don't even know most of your friends and your family. I don't know everybody in this neighborhood. But I sure would love them to get saved. I don't know everybody in Nashville. Oh, but wouldn't it be a joy if a revival swept across this city, this county, this state, this country, and this world? Oh, wouldn't it be a joy? But you know what it's going to take? All of us doing our part. We sing the song a lot. Maybe we can sing it tonight. Win the lost at any cost. Go out and win. Rescue from sin. Souls are dying. Men are crying. Won't we win them to the cross? While we stand together and while we sing this evening, Sister Faye, you may come up. We may sing that if we're